Got a little bit of a reminder about how true those words were as we sung them. Miss Megan texted me about a friend of hers who has a daughter who is and has been battling, I think, leukemia for a few years. And has been going through many different kinds of treatment, usual stuff like chemotherapy and radiation and some experimental stuff as well, and it doesn't look good for her right now. She's a little girl, and in times like that, where does our hope go to? Because our hope isn't in, I'll be able to live a long life and experience all the things that I want to in this world. I mean, the mom's hope is not in getting to see her daughter grow up or to be able to do many of the things that she expected to be able to do with her. It's a grave reminder for us to acknowledge that everything we have is from God and that sin has corrupted the world in such a terrible way that we have suffering, we have death, and that there's nothing on earth that can ever undo that on its own, and that we need someone or something to act on our behalf in order to give us hope. I think it's going to be a really good thought for us to have as we look at the text tonight. This is, like I said, the end of our series, Shadow in the Wilderness. And the picture that we've had on our slides the whole time is what we're going to be talking about tonight. Many of you already knew this with the idea of the bronze serpent. But what I hope is that this, as we study tonight, is not just going to be some little Sunday school Bible story that you heard that kind of sounds almost make-believe, but rather that it would be something that you understand actually happened, that it set kind of an understanding for the people of Israel about what it looks like to be saved from something, and then how Jesus comes to be the ultimate fulfillment. We've been talking about that throughout this whole series, right? That in the Old Testament, we see shadows of things, not literal shadows, right? But like something alluding to something in the future that's going to happen. And then in the New Testament, what we see Christ being the fulfillment of the thing, the actual substance, the solution to the problem that we see with humanity and because of sin. So if you've missed out, or maybe you weren't here the last week or two, we looked in the book of Exodus at the people of Israel. They were out in the wilderness. Okay, so when we think about, if I can get the clicker to work here. Okay, they have left out of Egypt, right? They've gone up, crossed the Red Sea. By the way, scholars think that the Red Sea like used to go way further north than it does nowadays. There's really good archaeological evidence to think that too. And all the science behind why God could have split the Red Sea at that time and how it happened other times. And yeah, it's amazing. So they cross the Red Sea. They go into the wilderness, okay, because where the word wilderness is at the top, that's where that road that I told you about last week, where the Egyptians would go and like travel on to go to war, that's where that road is. So they went around that, stayed away from that area, and they go way down toward Mount Sinai at the southern end of the Sinai Peninsula. So all of this to say, they go way out of the way. They're spending a lot of time in the desert, and the last 2 weeks we saw that they were without food, they were without water, and they get into a cycle almost of complaining. God promises something, and then there is faith exercised, and then they see a blessing or provision from God, right? And so they do that with the food, and then in the next chapter, the exact same thing happens with water, except instead of it falling from the sky like manna, which is not such a miraculous thing, right? Like, we've all seen water fall from the sky. If we saw that at like last month, it would have been like, God, please, can you stop with the rain falling from the sky? This is old. So that's not such a miraculous thing, but it is miraculous when God tells Moses, take that staff, go with the elders of the people, hit this one rock I'm going to show you, and water is going to come out that will provide water for all these thousands of people in the wilderness. That's a miraculous thing. So God provides in these miraculous ways, but they go back into complaining. God promises them something. They trust him. They receive the blessing. Well, now, few things have happened since that time. If you'll open up your Bible and look in the book of Numbers, okay, you'll notice you don't have mine. Okay, that's a really old joke. Okay, super old, like, pickup line, Christian pickup line. And was looking in the book of Numbers, and I noticed I didn't have yours. Oh, you know, super cheesy. All right, really bad. But if you remember, last week we talked about the waters of Meribah, okay? And so if you look in Numbers 20, that is included in this passage, okay? So what we talked about last week that's in Exodus, the book of Numbers also has and includes a little bit of different things there, which is good. Shows Moses striking the rock, right? And then after that, Edom, which is up, you can see in this area just below the Red Sea. Okay, you guys see that where it says Edom? So Edom was a country, and in chapter 20, Moses sends messengers to the king. The king refuses to let them come through his land because he thinks this is basically a huge invasion of you guys just coming right into my kingdom. No, go away. And so instead of being able to go straight up toward the promised land, which you can just barely see, it says the pra and then Jericho. That is where Israel, like traditionally the land of Israel, is located. And so instead of being able to go straight there, they go back out into the wilderness and they have to go all the way around it. Now, if you've already been out in the wilderness for a long time and you're having to deal with moving all your livestock and setting up an enormous tent and then tearing it down to be able to move and then setting it all back up and tearing it down to be able to move, that gets really old really fast, right? You're really tired of this. And the children of Israel were too. They also experienced the death of their high priest, Aaron. And then they go and they fight, okay, in a couple of different places along here, which is interesting as well. But the main thing is they get into this area near where it says Mount Hor. You see that up there? Okay. So that place, okay, you guys are laughing, giggling, hee hee hee. Okay. So that's the name of this mountain, okay? Well, in that area, it is well known for having snakes and lizards that are venomous, okay? Not just poisonous, which means if you eat it, you get sick, but venomous. They will attack you. They will bite you. You will be filled with some kind of toxin, and you can get extremely sick and even die, right? We would think of things like copperheads. They're just mean, or like a cottonmouth, just really mean snakes that if they bite you, you are in some serious trouble. And they don't have hospitals they can just go to, right? They don't just have something like that that is super easy for them to be able to get a cure that might save them. They have nothing. They're in the wilderness. They were just enslaved for 400-something years and now have been out in the desert. They haven't made any giant technological advances in that time or anything close to that. So they're going into this area because they can't get to Edom. And this is where we're going to see in Numbers 21 the story about the bronze serpent. Now remember, this is not just someone telling a story, okay? It's not like when Jesus tells a parable and he's making up a story that points to a truth, right? This is something that actually happened. Just like what you did today actually happened, this actually happened just like 3,000 years ago. So we have to approach this understanding this is a story, but it's not some kind of fake story that someone made up. It is actually true historical fact. And this is going to point to something really amazing. So let's read, picking up in verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. The people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, excuse me, and we loathe this worthless food. So they're going back to their old ways, right? Remember that cycle I was talking about, how they complain, God gives them a promise, they exercise faith, there's a blessing. Well, this time there's going to be a little bit different pattern that's going to happen, because they're complaining about the things that God had already provided, right? They talked about this worthless food. That miracle of the manna from a few weeks ago that we talked about, they were tired of that, right? And we talked about this then, that if you're eating the same thing day in and day out, like cornmeal and chicken nuggets sounds great, but after 4 years of eating cornmeal and chicken nuggets, you've probably had everything you can imagine coming up with out of that, and you are tired of it. And they were. And they were tired of it. So we can kind of empathize with them a little bit and say, I understand what that would feel like. That would be pretty rough. I might have done the exact same thing, right? Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Okay, so things just elevated very quickly, right? Instead, this time, of the people complaining and God giving them a promise, instead, he goes in a different direction. And instead, he sends a judgment upon them, right? A judgment is some kind of affliction in some way that is going to get their attention and make them depend upon God. And so instead of it being focused on this is what I want and I don't want this water and this food that you've provided anymore, I want something new, now they're like, God, we need you to save us, right? We need you because we are in big trouble. And that's what they say in verse 7. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Okay, so they recognize their sin. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. All right, so their request is pray for God on our behalf to be able to take away all of these snakes and things that are biting us and causing people to die. Let's see what happens. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now this is very, very interesting here. Okay, so what he does, remember they complained, God sends judgment, they recognize and admit their sin and turn back to God. They want the things to be gone, right? But instead, God tells Moses, I want you to take a pole and make a snake and set it up on this pole. And when anybody looks at it, they'll be saved from this. They'll be able to live. So the first thing we see here, right, is God used judgment to lead Israel to faith and repentance. instead of being caught up in the complaining that they had been caught in, they're led toward faith, okay, trusting God, and repentance, admitting your sin, turning away from it. So God uses those things in order to mold these people and change them from being whiners and complainers to being people who are humbly coming before God, knowing that they have great need. This is very important. Remember, all the things that I'm saying about them are very important because what we're going to see in a little bit is a very modern day implication that comes in the New Testament that mirrors this almost exactly. Okay? So, God uses this judgment when they complain. This area is known for having like vipers, and I'm not talking about sports cars, right? Like, I'm talking about nasty, diamond headed snakes that would come out and bite you. And there were obviously lots of them, not just here's one there. I heard someone have one way over there. Like, there were lots of them, enough that it says many died, right? So that's a very serious thing to have happen to you. Remember, back in Egypt, God had sent plagues on the people of Egypt, and he sends things like flies and frogs, things like that, okay? Flies and frogs would be super annoying when they're everywhere, right? If you've ever seen a movie like Prince of Egypt or going back old school, Ten Commandments, those movies, it's terrible to have all that disease. And I mean, flies just constantly. I've tried to go through parks before where there have just been tons of mosquitoes and flies, and you can't even think straight because they're just everywhere, right? So imagine instead of flies, that there's just like, you move a rock, boom, snake. And now you're dying because you got bit by a snake. Like, what? Okay, this is a terrible place to be. And the people are following, going toward the place God had called them, but they're not doing it in obedience. They're not doing it in dependence. Instead, they're coming before God and complaining, and they're complaining against the guy who's leading them and saying, we don't like the way you're doing this. Instead, we want you know, filet mignon, and we want cheeseburgers and stuff, whatever, okay? They want other stuff. And so when they don't have that, they complain. They're being sinful and rebellious against God, and he sends this judgment upon them to turn them back to him in faith and repentance. So God doesn't remove the snakes, but instead he provides a way for them to show their faith in the midst of the suffering. Okay? And this is something we see in the New Testament as well, that faith, okay, trusting, believing, faith is not just something that we say, I believe or I trust this. But it actually has an evidence that's shown, right? If you really believe, like many people did, that you can win the lottery, okay, guess what? You're going to go buy a Powerball ticket. Okay, my belief, okay, this week was that if I go and buy a ticket, I will not win that thing. It will be $2 that I just threw away. That was my belief. And so, okay, listen. So my belief that, no, I don't want to spend $2 and have nothing, led me to exercise not going and buying a lottery ticket, even though I had the temptation and I had heard, oh man, there's so much money and there's a good chance it could be, you know, anybody. And I'm like, yeah, but also it's like 1 in 300-something million chance. And like, I've only been struck by lightning kind of once in my life. And that is like a much smaller number than 1 in 300 million. So my belief motivated me not to buy a ticket there, okay? You guys may have other beliefs. Your parents may have other beliefs. That's, you know, that. But if you believe something, It means that it will show itself in your actions, right? So I believe when I see advertisements that tell me things, right? You see a commercial and it's like, you need this. It's the best thing ever. And you're like, oh, it's the best thing ever. I got to have it. So you go out and you get it. And then you find out it is the best thing ever. Or you're like, this is terrible. I'm very disappointed. So we do things based on the faith that we have. When we trust something, when we believe that something is true. And this is the same thing for them. They have an opportunity to believe that God will save them from this judgment, and the way they exercise that faith is by looking at this snake that Moses has made. You guys have something? Yeah, I can tell you that story later. Okay, what? And I bet she didn't win anything. Yes. Okay. So, moving on. All right. So, here is the thing. They could exercise their faith that God would deliver them and save them from certain death coming in the form of these snakes if they would do what? What does it say that they had to do? Right. Okay. You had to look at it. You had to look at the snake. So what Moses has done, okay, we see our second one here. Moses created an image of the curse and the means of a cure. So what I mean by that is he fashioned something that looked just like the problem, right? What was the problem? Poisonous snakes, right? What did Moses make? Okay, a bronze poisonous snake, right? Okay, he made it. Bronze would have been something that was available to them that they could make. It was like the Bronze Era or Iron Era, I forget. They had definitely access to this. They knew how to work the metal and make it into things. So he uses that and he makes a replica, right? Okay, that's what we mean kind of by image of something, is the replica of that thing. He makes a replica of the curse, but in doing that, he makes the cure, right? The cure is if you exercise faith by looking in faith at this snake when you are bit and in trouble and you recognize, man, I just got bit, I'm going to die, look to the snake in faith, you'll live. Yes, that's what, it's a guarantee, all right? Now, what happens is that later on, these people of Israel, over hundreds of years, they make this thing into an idol, and they worship it. And instead of having faith in the one true God, and understanding that this is the way that God has made for us to be able to show our faith is by trusting in this serpent at this time. Instead, they end up worshiping the serpent. That is not what we're talking about tonight so much, but it is an interesting thing that in this area, after that point, there were different gods made up, and I've got a picture of it in a minute that I think I'm going to show you. What it may have looked like. There you go. Okay. Something like this. So he would have put it on a place of prominence where it could be seen pretty easily, and then anyone could look to it in faith, trusting that God would save them by doing that. Okay. So the shadow that we see in the Old Testament, okay, the sign, Moses raised up the image of the bronze snake. I don't know what this is. This is awesome. Check it out. Okay. Moses raised up the image of the bronze snake so that whoever looked to it in faith might be saved from judgment. Make sense? You guys following? You tracking? Okay. Hope so. It's pretty simple, right? He raises up the image of a bronze snake. Because remember, when we talk about image, we think of like a photograph. They didn't have photographs back then, right? So an image of something, if you went on fall retreat, you remember we talked about like the sculptures of kings and things like that, and how that would be the image of the king, and the king would oftentimes call themselves the image of God, trying to like prove their might and stuff, and that they were like God. Okay, so this is something like the snake. It is like the curse, but it is the cure. All right, now I want you to take your Bible and flip over to the New Testament in the book of John. We're going to look at Jesus's conversation with a guy named Nicodemus. Anybody know what chapter that's in? Well, don't look at the student guide, but it's in John. And nobody looked at the student guide. All right. So John 3, it begins with a conversation between Jesus and a guy named Nicodemus. There used to be a channel called Nick at Night, and that's how I always remember this, is Nicodemus talked to Jesus at night, Nick at Night, boom, remember it. This is where the famous John 3:16 verse comes in, is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. So this whole conversation is about helping Nicodemus to have a better understanding of what the kingdom of God is like. And Jesus is going to allude to something you have probably heard of before in this passage that's very, very important. So let's read from John 3. We're going to pick up in verse 13. He says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So who is he talking about there? Who is Jesus talking about? Himself, right? Okay, he's talking about himself here. And then he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So what is he talking about there? What? He's talking about the snake and what? What is he comparing it with? With what? With the Son of Man, right? And what does he mean by raised up? Anybody know? Both. Yes, so raised up was a more polite way of talking about a crucifixion. Now, it had a literal meaning, right? So if we talk about someone died, okay, which is sad, if we don't want to be so blunt to talk about someone died, we might say that they passed away, right, or something like that. Okay, so meaning pass away can also mean taking something and passing it away from yourself or something like that. So there's multiple meanings, but this was a way that was being used to talk about how a cross with someone on it had to be raised up and put in place. So a lot of times when we see a movie about the death of Christ, like The Passion of the Christ, or the Jesus film, or something like that, a lot of times they will nail the guy who is supposed to be Jesus onto the cross on the ground flat, and then lift up the cross and drop it into a hole to hold it up. Okay, so this process of lifting up the cross, he's talking about raised up, and Nicodemus may or may not have caught on that what he's saying is the Son of Man himself, Jesus, is going to be raised up in this way, just like the bronze serpent was. So just like the bronze serpent is raised up in the wilderness, Jesus would be raised up on a high, prominent place, and he would be this image. Check it out. "That whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Then the next verse is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So the image continues. Instead of the judgment that's coming toward all mankind because of sin against God, the judgment now is not just snakes that will physically kill us. It is spiritual death, spiritually being dead in a place called hell, separated from God forever. And that is what all of us have. We've already been bitten by this thing. And now the question is, will we admit our sin, that we have sinned against God? Will we turn to him in faith, looking to Jesus as both the image of the curse being our own self? That Jesus was the Son of Man. He constantly uses this term, Son of Man. It's an Old Testament term that he's redeeming here and using, but he's talking about how he is both divine because he is the Son of God. So he is deity, he is God, but he is also at the same time 100% God and 100% man. So he is made in the image of God, right? We've talked about that a lot, that men or mankind is made in the image of God. And Jesus comes in that image. He's raised up, just like the bronze serpent was the image of the curse, raised up. And now if we look to him in faith, he says, we will receive eternal life. We will live, just like the promise to the people of Israel. And then in verse 17, he continues and says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Basically, he's saying Jesus didn't come here to point out what's wrong with everybody. Okay? We've talked about this before. That was the point of the law in the Old Testament. You've got over 600 commands for the Israelites, and they couldn't keep up with all of them. They couldn't do perfectly. And the point of all of that wasn't for them to try harder and try harder and try harder. The point of it was to show them, you have sin. You are sinful. And because of that, you are going to die. You have sinned against God. Judgment is coming. You are going to receive that judgment unless you are somehow saved. And Jesus is saying, I didn't come to tell everyone that the judgment is coming, but instead that everyone might be saved through me. He says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So we are already condemned. We will receive that judgment because of sin in our life, unless Jesus does something on our behalf and we respond in faith. So he is raised up just like the bronze serpent in the Old Testament we see. He's raised up as the perfect image. Right? Check that out. How accurate is that? It's not about whether you can draw it or not. It's about whether you can see the sameness. It's not just the resemblance. It's that is pointing toward Jesus. Just like the bronze serpent was the only way for them to be saved, Jesus is the only way for us to be saved. If they looked in faith at the serpent, they would be saved. If we look in faith to Jesus, we will be saved. So here's our point. New Testament solution is Jesus was raised up as the perfect image of God and man, so that whoever looks to him in faith will be saved from judgment. Jesus comes to be a greater bronze serpent for us. He assumed the same likeness as us to take the punishment, and he died on our behalf so that we may live. That's what he talks about in John 3:16. It's not just some cute little verse you learn as a little kid. It's a powerful part of what Jesus is saying in this entire chapter to Nicodemus. He's saying, I have come to be that kind of savior for the world. Because we all have this affliction. We all are headed toward eternal separation from God, death. And Jesus says, I haven't come to bring that. I've come so that you may live. And so for us, we all stand ready for judgment already, like those who were bitten by the snakes, right? But we must exercise faith by trusting that we can do nothing to save ourselves, right? There's no good thing that the people of Israel could do that would somehow save them from that venom from the snake. And there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves from sin. We can't try to clean ourselves up. We can't try to become better people. It is only because of Jesus being the perfect man that he was sent by God to take our place, receive the punishment that we should have received. He dies on the cross. He's risen from the grave. So we have hope that if we look to him in faith and we trust in him, it's not just I believe, remember? We're talking about faith results in actions. If you believe you'll win the lottery, you'll go buy a ticket. If you don't, you won't. If you believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that he did what he says he did, and especially if you believe he's going to do what he says he's going to do, then you will act not just as a nice person. I'm not trying to give you a motivational speech about how to be a better person. What I'm telling you is trust Jesus with your entire life, with everything that you are. Don't just be okay with being involved in things a little bit. Trusting Jesus means completely surrendering everything that you have, giving it to him, and saying, God, I'm destined for death on my own, but I want to trust you and follow you with my life. I admit sin. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and I'm going to proudly proclaim that he is the king of my life. So we have to show faith in Jesus as the cure for our curse of sin and death. Jesus is the cure. He's the cure for the sin that you can't seem to stop doing, or the attitude that you can't seem to stop doing on your own or having. He's the cure for suffering and brokenness. And it's not always a short-term cure. It's not that if you'll just trust Jesus, everything will go your way in life. Instead, it's, if you trust Jesus, you have eternal hope that you will be forever with God, no matter what happens here on earth, that you start today, that I have a relationship with God, and tomorrow I have a relationship with God, and I'm fulfilling my purpose of being a reflection of who he is to the entire world, being an ambassador like we talked about for God, that we represent him wherever we go, that we point to him as the only way that we're saved, not that we're better than someone else. It doesn't make us prideful. Instead, it helps remind us that I am a broken person. I was condemned already. I was already bitten by sin and was destined to die, and Jesus was only the only way to be saved. And if I'm being honest with you guys tonight, I think there's many of you who have not shown that to be true in your life. And so I want you to think about if it is. And here's what I mean. If you've never had that time where you've realized, I am sinful, broken, destined for death, and I need Jesus, I'm going to trust him with my entire life. If you've never had that point in your life where you've made the decision that I will trust Jesus with everything I am, you need to do that immediately. If you have had that point, then you need to begin praying to God. God, make it evident in my life for everyone else to see. Make me more like Jesus. God, I surrender today. Not in order to be saved because I wasn't saved. I do it today because of how great you are and the fact that you have saved me. I'm able to love others. I'm able to love you. The two commands Jesus gives. I want that to be a serious challenge for you tonight. To take the time. We're going to take a minute here. I want you to think about, have I had that time in my life where I have seriously surrendered to Jesus everything that I am and made the decision from this point on in my life, I'm going to follow him. If you haven't made that decision, you need to do it tonight. You need to come and talk with me and one of the leaders, and you need to do that tonight. If you've just kind of been playing around with this whole Jesus thing, the whole church thing, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about from this point on, I want to be 100% completely involved. Jesus talks about in his letters to some of the churches, he talks about how you guys are lukewarm. You're right in the middle. You're neither hot nor cold. And he says, that's disgusting to me. It reminds me of like coffee, right? Hot coffee is great. Cold coffee, iced coffee, it's great. Hot coffee is great. Iced coffee is great. I like either one. Tea, same way, right? Hot tea, iced sweet tea, both are great. But if I get tea or coffee that's like 80 degrees, that's disgusting. That's like where germs grow, is in that. You put a coffee with creamer and sugar and all that stuff that you like from Starbucks, you set it outside on an 80-degree day and just let it sit there for a couple days. That's disgusting. And let me tell you, sometimes our attitudes about God is just like that. We're just kind of so-so about God. He's like, look, get on board. Be all about. Because this whole, I'm going to play around with it. Let me tell you what that's going to lead you to. If you play around with God and having, like, knowing him, here's where it's going to lead to. It's going to lead to you having a false sense of security, where you're going to think that I'm a good enough person, I go to church, I give, I'm kind, that, and you're going to be content in that, and you are going to, one, end up before him one day, completely unaware of your own lostness, or two, if you are saved and you're just being, you're not being serious about it, you're going to miss out on all that God wants you to be able to do on earth. You're going to miss out. And I think you guys are very often thinking that you're going to miss out on some kind of sport or some kind of party or whatever, that you've got to be in on everything all the time, connected with everyone. And if anything else comes up that's better than what you had planned, you'll drop the one thing and you'll go and do that thing because you don't want to miss out. Let me tell you, you are going to miss out on the greatest thing in your life, being able to follow God on an adventure called life. So tonight's your opportunity. I hate it when we have a student who has something terrible happen, like a car accident. We've had a few in the last few years here at Cornerstone that we've had funerals for. And my thing is, anytime it's tragic that they didn't get to live to have a long life, but if they were part of this student ministry, I know they had the opportunity to respond to the gospel, to place their faith in Jesus Christ, to trust him with their life completely and surrender. You have that opportunity tonight. This may be a fork in the road of your entire life if you haven't made that decision. And I want you to be completely involved, like I said. It means maybe you need to take some time and think about it. Because this is serious, guys. This isn't some wimpy raise your hand and now you're saved kind of thing. This is, from this point on in my life, I'm going to be completely devoted to following Jesus Christ. It means I'm going to begin to think differently. It means I'm going to read my Bible because I want to know who God is and how he wants me to live. Not because I think that I'm a good person if I do that. Because I know that God will make me the right person. Stop being lukewarm. Be all in. Children of Israel, if they just kind of looked, you know, the bronze serpent's there. If I'm looking this way, it does me zero good. Guess what? If I'm looking this way, it still does me zero good. And some of you guys are looking this way right now. You have not actually demonstrated that I trust Jesus with my life. You need to. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes? Take a moment to think about this. See, following Jesus, man, there's hope, being forever secure, in having purpose and meaning and adventure with God, but it also means giving up everything that we might be holding on to closely. It means not pursuing just what you want at any given time. It means everything is under Jesus as the King of your life. If you've never done that, if you've never made the decision to follow Jesus completely with your life, I want you to come and talk to me tonight at the end. If you've made that decision before and you realize, you know what, I've been just kind of messing around with this, I haven't been serious about my walk with God, knowing him more, being a demonstration of who he is in the world. Tonight's an opportunity for you to understand that in your life and to say, okay, from this point forward, I'm going to be intentional about doing that, that I want to follow Christ, that I want to show who God is and this amazing, you know, what John 3:16 is all about. I want to share that with the people around me. God, tonight, I ask that you would be working in the hearts of these students. Show them the sin. Show them the goodness of Christ. Lord, help them to see that the things that we often are following after in the world are not, they're nothing compared to knowing you and the hope that we have of a forever which is secured through Christ, through placing our faith completely in him. Lord, thank you for the gift of our salvation, for saving us from the judgment that we had coming to us. Thank you for this opportunity tonight to meet together. Guys, tonight, if that's you, I want, like I said, I want you to come up and talk to me afterwards. There is absolutely no shame. It's what we're all about. Lord, we praise you for your good.